So take out your Bibles this morning and please open them to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to begin this morning by reading a certain section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 7. It's good to see you this morning. Look forward to our time together to study God's Word for a little while. Appreciate the songs and the Bible study this morning, and it's been good to be here already. Let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This sermon evolved when it began Monday. In the end, what I ended up with this morning was not where I intended to go. And that happens to me a lot when I start writing a sermon. It began with reading, I just received a bound edition of the 1949 Gospel Guardian from Brother Almond Williams, who used to teach at Florida College. And I began reading through that, and I'm sure some of you are very familiar with that publication. In reading through some of those articles, there was a lot of good insight on why the church had a lot of division. Brother Jeff mentioned this morning the 40s and the 50s. Why there was a lot of division during that time. It made me think about some of the things that's going on in regards to authority at that time. And then I begin to think about that a little bit more. And there isn't one single sole cause of that division. But that division really began in the first century, if you think about it. It just manifested itself in different ways. The Lord's church, very early on, began to experience a lot of problems. In the first century, the big problem was some of the Judaizing teachers trying to still enforce the law of Moses on many of the Gentile converts. So one of the big problems that we have today that was in the 1900s and 1800s and all the way back to the first century was this lack of respect and departure from authority. And I say that cautiously because one thing we've talked about in our Wednesday night college class is we shouldn't always make strong accusations against those who may not take authority as far as we take authority. And what I mean by that is it's not that they don't care. It's not that they aren't seeking some type of Bible for what they're doing. Now, there may be some out there. There's some that we all could point to. We're not talking about that. But it's just this understanding of authority. We have a lot of classic examples throughout God's Word about authority. Authority is something that's very important to God. We're not going to spend time talking about Moses speaking and hitting the rock, or Nadab and Abihu, or Uzzah touching the ark. We spend a lot of time rehashing and reemphasizing those stories, and that's okay. There's time for that. And that's where the sermon shifted this week in my study. What I'd like to do this morning for a few moments is focus on our respect for authority and talk about some things that can help us if we struggle with respecting authority and or submitting to authority. And that's important because it's easy for us to say this is what God wants you to do and this is how he tells you to do it and then you need to do it this way. And I think we all can kind of understand that. But there is this human aspect, there's this fleshly man aspect to all of us where we have a really difficult time adhering to authority just in general and being in submission. It's not easy to be submissive. It's not easy for us to be submissive really in any area in our life because being submissive and adhering to authority sometimes goes against what we want and what we desire. What is it that I want in my life? What is it that I desire the most? We live in a society that likes to do what they want to do, and we are part of the they. We can point to everyone outside this building this morning and say they, but we are part of the they. We live in a society that we want what we want, and we want to engage in the activities that we want to engage in, and we want it how we want it. And this isn't something new. The book of Judges has a very troubling verse that really comes at the end of the whole writing there. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And if you study the book of Judges, you'll see that that was just a terrible mess for God's people. You had some righteous judges that would come along and would kind of steer the ship back in the right direction for a little while. And after that judge would die, God's people would again depart back into apostasy and go back to idolatry. And what makes this verse troubling, there's several reasons that it's a troubling verse, but one is if you put Proverbs 14 verse 12 beneath it, there Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So there's some things that just seem right to me. There's some things that I can just look at and think, well, this is the way we ought to do this, and even be so arrogant and so ignorant, I guess would be a better word, to suggest, well, why doesn't God do it this way? That's very dangerous. And then I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Because we do a lot of things in life that seem right to us. I do a lot of things in life that seem right to me. And usually what seems right to us is influenced by what we want. It's easy for us to do right if it's what we want, isn't it? Therefore, when submission involves me doing something that I really don't want to do, or it involves me abstaining from something that I really want to do, then there is an inclination there to rebel and kind of kick back. And maybe we even become very emotional. We get defensive and display all kinds of negative emotions, and we show this lack of respect for authority because it calls on us to surrender our will for the will of something better, something higher. And that's an issue, that's a problem that you may deal with. Maybe you don't, but I do. So what I would begin this morning by suggesting that if we are to respect authority in the way that God wants us to respect authority, we must first be willing to humble ourselves and accept that even though we may have a strong desire to have it our way, if the Lord's way says otherwise, then I must be willing to conform my will to the will of my God, the will of my Lord. And that is difficult. Jesus prayed on three different occasions, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And that was accompanied by saying, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." This cup of death and suffering and anguish that he was going to have to endure. Do you suppose that was difficult for Jesus? I would say yes. I would say it was very difficult for Jesus. And I would say that it took a lot of humility for him to submit himself to the will of the Father. In fact, Paul tells us it did in Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us that he humbled himself unto death, yea, death on the cross. Gave up the glories of heaven. That took humility. So we say all that again to suggest that it's not easy to be submissive. So we need to get that in our minds as we begin to talk about this for a little bit this morning, and we should know that and accept that. So knowing that it's not easy, how then can we be successful in being submissive and accepting God's authority? And this is really going to be the major point throughout the rest of the lesson, and we're going to build on it in a couple different ways. There are consequences for failing to submit to authority. One of the greatest issues that we see today in our world is a failure to enforce consequences. And if one does not feel that he or she is accountable to the authority that is over them and the law is not enforced, what motivation, if any, is there to follow authority? We can trace that down and we can look at it in our children. We can look at it and we can see that if you tell a child, if you do this, then this is going to happen, and they do it, and then that doesn't happen, doesn't take but a couple of times till they realize that you don't mean a thing you say. They're not going to have any respect for your authority at all. But there are consequences for failing to submit to authority when it comes to God. Now, what motivation is there to follow authority if there are no consequences? Now, someone may say, well, love should motivate us to follow authority. And I would agree with that wholeheartedly. However, I would contend that the type of love that motivates us to adhere to authority will only be present when there's accountability. There's a just a grave misdefinition and defining of love in our society today. The type of love that motivates an adherence to authority will only be present when there is accountability. And the Bible makes a strong connection between accountability and love and discipline. Notice these verses, and these are all from the English Revised Version. The Lord corrects the one He loves, just as a father corrects a child that he cares about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. You must remember that the Lord your God teaches and corrects you as a father teaches and corrects his son. You must obey the commands of the Lord your God, follow Him, and respect Him. I correct and punish the people I love, so show that nothing is more important to you than living right. Change your hearts and lives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. In Proverbs 13:24, if you don't correct your children, you don't love them. If you love them, you will be quick to discipline them. So the Bible, and there are several more verses, the Bible makes a clear connection between love, accountability, respect for God, and discipline. So a failure to heed to God's authority carries with it consequences. Do we discipline our children because we enjoy it? I sure hope not. I sure hope there's not one of us in here that has ever enjoyed disciplining our child just for the fact of enjoying it. We should discipline our children because we what? We love them. Not out of anger. And we talk about that. Not out of anger, not due to some power trip, but sincerely because we want them to respect authority. Why does God discipline us? God disciplines us because God loves us. He teaches us and corrects us as a father would his earthly child because He wants us to respect His authority. It's not some power trip that the Lord is on, but rather He wants us to follow. He wants us to respect Him and His authority because He loves us. And here's where this really works out well for us in our favor. What He has authorized and commanded is what is best for us. Do you ever tell your children sometimes they don't really understand why you're making the decision at this point in their life for them to do this, or you have to abstain for this, or you can't have this, or you can't go there, you can't watch this? A lot of times they don't really understand that completely, and even after you explain it to them, they still don't really understand it. But we are doing those things because we love them, and we think this is going to send them on the best possible course that we can send them on. And this is going to keep them off of this path that may be destructive to not only their physical lives, but also their spiritual lives. So no, we're not going to go here, and we're not going to watch this, and we're not going to involve ourselves in this particular activity, whatever that may be. God wants us to follow Him and respect His authority because He loves us. And what He has authorized and commanded of us is what is best for us. Because what God has authorized and commanded of us is what is going to prepare us for eternity. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3 and the church at Laodicea for just a moment. Revelation chapter 3. The Laodicean saints were apathetic and lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin down about verse 14. We find out there that the Laodicean saints were apathetic. They were lukewarm in their service to God. And I would suggest to you this morning that apathy and lukewarmness is a direct result of a lack of reverence and respect for God and His authority. Now that may seem like a very strong accusation, and it is, but it's not merely an accusation, it is a fact. And I'm not pointing at anyone here. I'm just looking into my life this morning. When I am lukewarm and apathetic in my service to God, it is a direct result of my lack of reverence and respect for my God and His authority. When I am lukewarm in my service to God, there is a direct connection to a lack of reverence and respect for my God and His authority. Now, there may be several contributing factors to my lukewarm state, and I may not purposely say in my heart, well, I'm just going to stop respecting God or reverencing God. But what is true is somewhere along the way, I began to drift away from God and began to place more importance on my fleshly wants and desires than the needs of my spiritual man and my relationship with God. Because if you read this in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and following, it appears to me that the Laodiceans were very unaware. They were very unaware of the state that they were in. Because John writes there, Jesus says this. Jesus says in verse number 17, you say you are rich. You think you have become wealthy and don't need anything. But you don't know that you are really miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That this was the thought process of the people. They were kind of oblivious to the state that they were in. They thought that they were rich. They didn't think that they needed anything. But Jesus says, you're miserable, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Now that's scary to be in that situation, in that state, and think that you're not. And just before that, he says in verse 16, I'm ready to spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. So these consequences are describing a state where fellowship was going to be broken between God and these saints. However, that's not what the Lord wanted. That's not what the Lord wanted at all. These proposed consequences came from love. They came from love. This isn't what God wanted at all. Jesus says, this is what I'm ready to do because of this apathetic state that you're in. But he says, this isn't really what I want to do at all. I love you. He wasn't trying to be a power-hungry tyrant here and just throw them out. He was being the same thing that he was before the cross, while on the cross, after the cross, the same thing that he is today. And that is a loving Savior who loved us so much that he invested all of himself into me and into you. And he wasn't willing or isn't willing to give up on those for whom he has invested so much. He's not willing that any should perish. Why? Because he loves us. Now notice verses 18 through 22. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These saints at Laodicea, they needed to have reverence for God and respect for authority. Therefore, Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me. Now, he just talked about in verse 16, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth because of your lukewarmness and your apathy. But he didn't do that, did he, at this time? He says, I'm counseling you to do this. I'm counseling you to buy from me these various symbolic items to cure what is ailing you spiritually. Because there's some things that are ailing you spiritually. You're spiritually sick, and here's how you can be spiritually rich. Here's how you can be spiritually clothed. Here's how you can be spiritually have your sight restored. A seat at the table with Jesus is what he desired for Laodiceans. He says, I want you to sit at the table with me. I want you to sit with me on my Father's throne. And he says, here I am, and I am knocking at the door, and you have a responsibility to open that door and allow me to come in. If you'll just open the door, you'll just allow me to come in, then I will have fellowship with you. And we can enjoy this meal together, and we can enjoy this fellowship with one another. He was speaking. We need to listen. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." This is what Jesus was calling on the apathetic saints at Laodicea to do. Now, what would happen if they didn't respond to the chastening and rebuke of Jesus? Because we live in a society today where that would be the end of it. Jesus told them, but we can't really do anything to them, though. But what does Scripture say? What does God teach us is going to happen here if we don't respond to the chastening and rebuke of Jesus? Well, according to the text here, it seems as though in His time they would be spewed or discharged from Him. In other words, the fellowship that He so strongly desired to have with those from whom He invested all of Himself would no longer be an option for them. The fellowship that He so strongly desired with these individuals was going to be broken. The option for that to be a reality was no longer going to be there for these individuals if they would not make this change, if they would not be zealous and repent. The knocking would stop. The seat at His Father's table would no longer be available. The seat at His Father's throne would no longer be an option. And they would remain their spiritually poor, blind, and naked state. Now let's ask ourselves this question: what will happen to me if I don't respond to the chastening and rebuke of Jesus? How does Jesus do that today? How does God do that to us? Well, I can really only think of one way that happens. The Word of God comforts us, doesn't it? Does the Word of God comfort you? Does the Word of God encourage you? I love John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." That makes everyone feel good. And that's okay, but if that is all that we focus on, we're missing a very vital part of God's Word, and we're not respecting His authority. We like "judge not lest you be judged" at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. Why do we like that so much? Because if I just take that little snippet of what Jesus is saying there in that context, I'm not accountable for anything, and nobody can hold me accountable or anything, because Jesus said, "Don't judge." Jesus said a whole lot more than that, didn't He? Jesus said a whole lot more in that Sermon on the Mount than "judge not lest you be judged." There's a greater context there, and that's a whole other sermon. And that isn't all the Bible has to say about passing judgment. In fact, the Bible is full of judgment. Yes, the Word of God comforts me. The Word of God encourages me. But the Word of God also chastens and rebukes me. I read some things sometimes in this book. You know what it does? Smacks me right in the face, because I know that I'm not living up to the standard. That perfect law of liberty, that mirror that I'm looking into, it doesn't, that I don't like the reflection sometimes. That's the rebuke and chastening of God. And when God does that, then I have a responsibility to do something. And instead of me getting angry and dropping the "judge not" bomb, what I need to do is I need to be zealous and repent. Let's go back to the verse we begin with, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." So King James. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The word chastening is a very important word. It means education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction, instruction. And that last word is really interesting: nurture. We are educated and trained by disciplinary correction. And this is a nurturing act. God knew what He was talking about when He set the family up, and He included discipline in the part of nurturing, didn't He? Some synonyms for nurture are encourage, foster, support, cultivate. So notice that chastening or educating by means of this disciplinary correction is a form of encouragement. Why is it encouragement? How are we being supported when this takes place? It's not because it makes us feel good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he says it doesn't make you feel pleasant at all. It's not joyous, but it is grievous, which means it garners sadness and grief. And the word grudgingly is used in that definition for grievous in that definition there. It causes heaviness and sorrow. So how then does it encourage and support us? Chastening produces a valuable, beneficial, rich harvest for those of us who are willing to strip ourselves bare. That's what the word exercise means. Actually, the definition means to practice as if you were naked. So you strip yourself bare spiritually and allow the Word of God to expose the ugliness in our lives. The valuable fruit that is born from that is righteousness. Think about that for a moment. Chastening produces a valuable, beneficial, rich harvest for those of us who are willing to strip ourselves bare. Now put on this cover, this cloak of righteousness, this false righteousness that we kind of dress up and come here and make everybody think everything's okay in our lives. But we really, and this is an individual thing that you're going to do. You're going to strip yourself bare in your mind and in your heart and allow the Word of God to expose the ugliness in your life. And it's going to do it, as Brother Jeff pointed out this morning, when we read the Word of God. It's going to expose some things to us. And I believe the Hebrew writer has a verse about the Word of God cutting down deep into our heart, doesn't he? And that's what's going to happen. Well, when we allow ourselves to do that and we're willing to be exercised and trained thereby, we're going to have this valuable fruit born in our life, and that fruit is righteousness, which means we are justified. Justified. How? Not because we earned it. Not because we all of a sudden decided, well, we're going to keep all these laws and all these rules and then we're going to be okay. But because we completely emptied ourselves of all pride and all arrogance and all anger. We completely emptied ourselves of everything, and we submitted ourselves to the authority of the Lord. And we submitted to Him because He justified us with His death on the cross. This morning, do you respect the authority of God? That's a question you have to ask yourself and answer. I'm asking myself that question. Do I respect the authority of God? Am I in awe of His majesty? Am I in awe of His majesty? Am I in awe of His love? Am I in awe of His mercy? The mercy that He's extended to me. If so, am I willing to submit to Him this morning? Look on the screen with me again, Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This is the contemporary English version. Jesus said, "Buy your gold from me. It has been refined in a fire, and it will make you rich. Buy white clothes from me. Wear them, and you can cover up your shameful nakedness. Buy medicine for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and punish everyone I love, so make up your minds to turn away from your sins. Listen," he says, "I'm standing at the door, and I am knocking. If you hear my voice," he says, "open the door. I will come in. We will eat together. We will have fellowship. Everyone who wins the victory will sit with me on my throne, just as I won the victory and sat with my Father on His throne. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." The Lord's appeal to me and you this morning is listen to what the Spirit says. Our decision in due time is going to decide whether or not our opportunity to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be broken, or whether or not we're going to be the recipients of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is your decision this morning? If you're ready to submit to God and you've never done that in the waters of baptism, we encourage you to do that this morning. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins. Be zealous and repent, as Jesus was telling the Laodiceans. Be zealous this morning and make a change in your life, and then go down into the waters of baptism this morning and rise to walk that newness of life. As a child of God, if you have followed the path of Laodiceans, you've become lukewarm and apathetic in your service to God. Again, Jesus would tell you, and He tells me, be zealous and repent. Do that as we stand and as we sing.